Welcome to the Life Melbourne podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
Thank you. You can take your seat. Isn't it beautiful when you see children being dedicated to God? I love that about the church, that it's for the generations, not just what we are living for right now, not just what we are seeing with our natural eyes, but we are living for the generations, and that's an amazing thing. So good to everybody joining us online. So amazing to have everybody joining us here for baby dedications as well. It's our honor to have you with us. And we are in this whole series at the moment called God's House, But My Home. And I've loved this series. We started with Pastor Craig speaking about how when we do the Father's will, we are refreshed as we do the Father's will. That we've got to change our mindset when it comes to serving, because there is such beauty in serving God's house because we're filled as we do that. Then we had Pastor Mark speak about the power of eternity, how we all have a mantle to live with an eternal purpose. And then we had Pastor Keena last week speak about how there's giftings, there's talents in every single one of us, and we're not called to bury those talents, but we're called to build with those talents. And so it's just been this amazing series, but I've been really stirred today to speak this message called Sons or Servants. Sons or servants. And when I say the term sons, I'm meaning to daughters as well. It's just a bit easier to say sons, so I mean God's children. And the truth is that when we run to Jesus, when we decide to follow him, we become, Scripture says, his sons and his daughters. We become children of God. It says in Romans 8, verse 14 to 16, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we become God's children. And I remember the first time I ever encountered the love of God. I was 11 years old and I'd grown up in a Christian home. And so I'd heard all about this God that existed. But I got to the point, well, God, if this is true, if you are real, if there is such thing as heaven and hell and eternity, then I want to know that I know that I know that I know that you are real. So I said, all right, God, I'm going to do business with you. I want you to reveal yourself. And so I locked myself in my bedroom for 3 Sunday afternoons in a row. And the first Sunday afternoon, nothing happened at all. I'm like, God, this isn't looking good for you. The second Sunday afternoon, nothing happens. But there's power in seeking God. Scripture says if you seek him, you will find him. And the third Sunday afternoon, the Holy Spirit, God so showed up in my bedroom. I remember being this young girl bawling my eyes out at the end of the bed, just encountering this love that I had never known before. And I had known such incredible parents, but the love of a heavenly father who was calling me as his own, that loved me perfectly. I'd never known a love like it. And I just remember crying for an hour, experiencing this love. And from that point on, I've given my life to him because he's worth it. His love, his power, his freedom, who he is, he's worth everything. And I've given that, and it's amazing when we follow him, we become his children. We get to know the love of a heavenly father. So today I want to do this message called Sons or Servants. So thank you, Jesus, for this time together. God, I pray that you would speak to us right now. God, we don't come today with the sense of, hey, we've got it all together. We all come with the sense of, would you grow us? Would you teach us? Would you reveal things to us? And God, I just pray for those of us that are here for the very first time through to those of us that have been here for maybe the thousandth time. God, I just pray that you would stir us. I pray that your word would pierce our hearts. And I pray that you would speak. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Thank you, team. You're amazing. So this message called Sons or Servants. See, when it comes to God's house, it can be so easy for us to have a servant mentality. But we are called to have a sonship mentality when it comes to the house of God. And I was reminded about this a few months ago Our son Ezekiel, we have three children. Our eldest son Zion is 14. Our daughter Hope is 11. And then we've got our youngest son Ezekiel, who was 5 years old. And he hardly ever vomits. Like I've literally seen him vomit three times in his life. Hardly vomits, but he has this knack of vomiting in public places, in the most embarrassing of public places. I've told the first vomiting story a few months ago about how he vomited in the Crown Hotel pool and we had the entire pool shut down because he vomited in it. I've told that story, but here's another story. So here we go. So a few months back, we went to our favourite cafe with friends of ours, and Ezekiel was totally fine, not a hint of sickness, not a hint of anything being wrong. But we sat down in the cafe waiting for our coffees, waiting for our food, and then out of nowhere, Craig just kind of looked at him and said, "Easy, you look a bit white, you look a bit pale." And he kind of looked at Craig like, "Yeah, I'm not feeling good." So Craig lifts him up and carries him out. But before he gets out, right at the public entrance of the cafe, Ezekiel does this huge vomit everywhere over the entranceway. So he does the vomit, and then Craig just picks him up and carries him out. He goes, and I'm left there with the vomit. I'm like, I am mortified. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I didn't know he was sick. We didn't bring him here sick. I'm so sorry. So I'm on my hands and knees, and the vomit has probably spread 2 meters, you know, in diameter. So I'm down on my knees, and I looked at the staff, and they're like, just looking at me blankly. Like, they're all young people, not parents. So looking at me blankly. And I'm like, can I have something? So they're handing me napkins to try and get this vomit up. And then they bring out the rubbish bin, and they're all like staring at me like, this is not in our job description. We are not getting involved in this in any way whatsoever. So, and it's over people's shoes. It's over the cartons of milk that are standing at the entrance. It's everywhere. And then the sun of the cafe comes along, and we're frequent visitors there, so he knows us. The son of the cafe owner comes along, and it's a totally different attitude. He sees what's happening, he runs over, he gets down to my level, and he's like, please, please do not worry about it. This stuff happens all the time. Let me look after you. Let me serve this. You don't need to do this. He looks at his staff and he's like, guys, what are you doing? Go get a mop. Go help. Go do something. And he's like, get up. This is not your job to worry about. Don't worry. We've got this. It was a totally different attitude between the sons and the servants. Between the sons and the staff. Totally different attitudes. And I left there going, you know what, when it comes to the Father's house, we can either have attitudes of being sons and daughters, or we can have attitudes of being servants. See, servants have that mentality that I'm here for what I get out of it. I'm here for what comes my way. I'm here because I need to be. There's an obligation for me to be here. But sons are there because they know they've been entrusted to their father's business. The sons are there because they're building. The sons take ownership. The sons have the sense that this is my house. I'm not just here to serve, but this is my house. So when it comes to God's house, do we see ourselves as sons or servants? See, there is so much strength that we find in God's house. I love God's house. I love that we come to God's house and we have this place where we worship Him. We come and honor Him. We lift His name up. I love that we come and we sit under the Word of God and that we're taught the Word of God and our lives are changed. I love that we come and we bring our children to God's house and our children learn what it is to worship God and know His Word. I mean, Easy, today at a prayer meeting that we have before the service begins, he's at the back with his little friend Ari raising his hands in worship. My ovaries started to hurt. Not enough to have another child, just to make that clear. But there's something about it. Craig's like, I'm pleased to hear that. There's something beautiful about coming to God's house, about joining together with our faith, to believe for each other like we're believing for Bryce and Kirsten and their family. To join together, there's something powerful about God's house. But if we just see God's house for what we get out of it, we are missing the essence of what it's all about. We are called to be sons and daughters, called to build the house of God. See, because the church is so dear to the Father's heart. I love what Ephesians 5 verse 25, we're going to do that verse and then jump down to 29 to 30. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. We love the church because he loves the church. He gave his life, Scripture said, for the church. So often we talk about, you know, scriptures like, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him may know eternal life. And we talk about how God so loved the world that he gave his son, but he didn't just love the world, he gave Christ because he loves the church. The church is so close to our Father's heart. See, the church is God's idea, it's not our idea. Humans did not invent this concept of the ecclesia, the church, the gathering of God's house. Ecclesia is the Greek word that church is translated from the Bible. It says the gathering of those who are called, those who are chosen, those who have the mark of God on their lives, those who are children of God. He didn't call us just to gather, but that he dearly loves his church. He has called his church to be the hope of the world, to impact the world around us, to be a place where we're filled with faith. See, I love what Ephesians 1 verse 22 says. And God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, the church is described as being his body. Christ is the head. We are the body. His people being the body. What does a head represent? A head represents somebody's will. A body represents the actions. See, we are Christ's representation, his body here on earth. That's why we're here, not just to do our will, but to do the Father's will. Not just here for our cause, but the Father's cause. To represent Jesus, to carry his DNA, to be his sons, his daughters, not servants. But to see ourselves as being trusted to represent who he is. And Jesus set such an incredible example of what it was to be the Son of God. We see all through Scripture the power of him knowing that he was his Father's son. At the age of 12, when he's starting to step into manhood, we see him go to the temple and he's found there at the Father's house. Parents lose him for 3 days. It's always so encouraging as a parent to know that Jesus' parents lost him for 3 days. But he goes, he's found in the Father's house. From a young age, he made that declaration, I will be found in my Father's house. And then this other passage of Scripture, which is so powerful, we find in John 2, verse 13 to 17, says, when it came time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove off from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered what is written, zeal for your house, zeal for the Father's house will consume me. And that's profound. See, people were traveling from all over Jerusalem to come to the Passover festival, to bring sacrifices to the temple. And all of a sudden, we find that there's animals being sold in God's house. There's money exchanging happening. And the thing is, Jesus was never angry at the trade that was taking place, but he was angry at the fact that it was in his Father's house. He was angry at the fact that consumerism was happening in his Father's house because it didn't belong in his Father's house. And it got me thinking, how much do we allow the world's culture, consumerism, to get into God's house? See, we live in a culture today, we live in a world today that is all about consumerism. That's all about what I get. We go to a restaurant and we rate our meal at a restaurant based on how nice it is, what the service was like. We go shopping Maybe you don't go shopping. I love shopping. But I go shopping, and my tactic of going shopping, it drives Craig nuts, is to search out all the shops in the mall, to put everything aside that I love, and then to make sure to go back with the ones that are the best deal, it's the best price, because I want to make the most of my budget. I want to make the most of my money. I want to get the most out of it. And consumerism, it's like that. We want to get the most out of what we bring. We're here for what we get out of things. And it's how the world operates. It's great. But that kind of thinking doesn't belong in God's church. It doesn't belong in the house of God. We are not consumers of God's house. We are there to build God's house. We are not there just to take from God's house. We are called to bring to God's house. We are not consumers. We are sons called to build the house of God. So when it comes to church, are we viewing it as a consumer or as a builder, as a son or a servant? When it comes to worship, do we view it as a time where it's about my emotions being filled, and if the band is on point, then I'm going to bring my worship? Or do we come with a sense of, God, whatever it's like, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to honor you because this is my place of worship. When it comes to the teaching, are we looking to be impressed? Are we looking to, you know, what's the message going to be? Am I going to enjoy the message? Or are we asking God, hey, shape me during this message. Change me. Speak to me right now. What's our mentality like when it comes to church? When it comes to us putting out calls of what's needed, volunteer-wise, leadership-wise? Do we just think, hey, that's for somebody else because I'm a consumer here? Or do we see ourselves as sons and daughters called to play our part? Do we critique church based on what we get out of it, or rather than what we are bringing to it? Because we know we are part of his body. We are part of his church. We are part of building what matters to our Father's heart. Do we treat church as something that is there to impress us? Or do we see it as something that we are called to build, to make an impression on for the sake of the world around us? How do we see church? Because we are called to be sons, not servants, of God's house. We cannot bring that consumer mentality into church because we miss building what Christ intended the church to be. You know, with the example of Jesus driving out the cattle and the animals from the marketplace, they were actually in the outer court of the temple. And that was the place where non-Jews were called to come and worship the only true God. And Jesus was angry because they were filling his Father's house with consumerism rather than it reaching the world around him. And it was highlighted to me as I was doing my prep, doing my study, how much does our consumer mentality when it comes to church rob the church of being what it's called to be to the world around us? How much does that kind of thinking take from the bride of Christ being everything that it's called to be? Because see, the church is meant to be the hope of the world. The scripture that we put up when we all walked in, the world is not called to be, Ephesians 1, the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Gosh, what would the church look like if we saw ourselves as sons and daughters, not just servants there out of obligation, but there to build his bride, build his church. I love what G.K. Chesterton says. We do not want a church that will move the world. We want a church that will move the world. How incredible that we're called to build a church that is the light to the world around us. So very quickly, I'm going to look at sons versus servants and different attitudes that we can take. See, sons take ownership, but servants take directions. It's amazing how much ownership changes our perspective. And when it came to Matildas and playing soccer here in Australia, To be honest, I have never watched a soccer match in my life, or football, as it probably should be called. I've never watched a match like that in my life. And because coming from New Zealand, it was all about rugby union, and then moving here, it was all about rugby league, and now it's basketball with our kids. So never got into soccer. And if I'm going to be honest, I always thought soccer was a little bit for those that are soft. Like the drama of it. I'm sorry, I know I'm going to be controversial here, but the drama of it, it's maybe a little bit of an attitude from our family, but I always thought it was a little bit dramatic, like a little bit for softies. But because it was coming here to Australia, I thought, well, we're going to watch Matildas because it's our Australian team. Hope was really into it. I was like, all right, let's do this thing. Let's get into it. And they are amazing athletes. I've got to stand corrected. I was completely wrong. Amazing game. Amazing tournament. And we ended up being so invested. We watched every single match. We even watched the final of England versus Spain when it wasn't even Australia. But what got me into it was our country. There was an ownership there. And because there was an ownership, my perspective shifted. Gosh, if our perspective of God's house became one of ownership, it would change everything. Instead of coming and critiquing things and thinking, oh, there's a little bit of a fault there with the church. All of a sudden, no, I can do that. That's my part that I'm called to play in God's house. Instead of coming with a sense of, oh, how good was church today? No, we come going, I'm bringing the good to church today. Come on, it would change everything if we changed our perspective of ownership, that we saw ourselves owning the vision. See, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is called to play your part. Do we see ourselves as his body? Do we actually see ourselves as being the church, being his representation? Because when our perspective changes to ownership, everything changes. I remember when our parents, they own a bit of property, and when our parents brought us in and told all of our kids, we're going to be moving all our property into a family trust. And you kids are going to be, you know, the owners of that estate. So it all of a sudden went from being our father's property to our property, the children's property. And it was amazing how everyone's perspective changed. All of a sudden the beach house started to get treated a little bit better. All of a sudden we would have conversations about what we would do with our commercial property. All of a sudden, it was the sense of wanting to advance, wanting to move forward what was ours, because all of a sudden, it was ours, not just our Father's. The church is not just the Father's cause, it's our cause. If we could get that revelation, it would change everything. We are called to be about the Father's cause. The second thing is that sons work for an inheritance, servants work for an immediate return. Sons work for an inheritance. Servants work for an immediate return. Another illustration from our family. You know, when all these the properties that we have got turned into a family trust, we had one house that we owned out in west of Melbourne, west of Auckland. And Craig and I, we were looking for a place to live in. And this place became free, the place that we owned, but it had just gone to the dogs. It had been rented out by somebody that did not care for it. The gardens were absolutely atrocious. The house had fallen apart. Fleas were everywhere. You walked into the house and fleas would jump from the carpet. You would see them jumping onto your legs. And I remember walking in just going, I don't know if I can do this. But then there's this sense of, yeah, but our inheritance is in this. And because our inheritance is in this, we're prepared to get messy. We're prepared to do whatever is necessary. We're prepared to move in, get this place cleaned up. So, you know, 3 flea bombs later, we got the fleas out of the house, moved in, did it all up, because it was part of our inheritance. We've got to see God's house. It's our inheritance. We're entrusted with our lives to build for eternity. We're not just entrusted to build for an immediate return, but to build what matters for eternity. And I'm just going to give us scriptures that give us this kind of confidence. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Just have a little pause there. when Jesus comes back, there's going to be two judgments Scripture really clearly talks about. One, that we know Jesus, that we have followed him. And the second, what we have done with our lives and will be rewarded based on how we've built for eternity. That each of us may receive what is due to us. Revelation 22 verse 12, look, I'm coming soon, Jesus saying, my reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they have done. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13 to 15, their work will be shown by what it is because day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss yet still be saved, yet only as one just escaping through the flames. We are called to build what matters for eternity. There is a reward, Scripture so clearly says, that we will get when we build with what matters for eternity. And it is something that has marked, I think, the essence of how I've served Jesus. Because I've just got to this place where, gosh, I want to live my life building for eternity. Building with eternity in mind. I remember when I'd finished, well, just partway through uni, and Craig and I went snowboarding together to America. Honestly, had the time of our lives, snowboarding every day at one of the most beautiful resorts in the world. Absolutely loving it, friends everywhere. But got to the end of that going, you know what, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more of a purpose that God's put on the inside of me. So we came back from that trip and we started investing into life and got involved in church because it came from that sense of there's got to be something more. It's that sense of, C.S. Lewis said, eternity being in every heart, and if it's there's a desire within each and every one of us for eternity. And if it's there, why don't we pursue it? Don't just put it on the back burner and think, well, one day when I'm at death's door, then I'll deal with it. No, eternity's got to be on our mind right here, right now, because we're building our lives for what matters for eternity, because we are rewarded by our God based on how we live our lives like that. Building what matters for eternity. It's something that I've always tried to filter every part of my life on. There's that place where one day I'm going to face Jesus, as we all will do, and he will say to us, what did you do with what I gave you? And I want to look Jesus in the eye and say, you know what? I know that I gave you everything. I gave everything to build what mattered to you, to build for eternity. And you know, one of the number one reasons that Christians leave church is because of offense. And we lose out of our inheritance because of personal grievances. And I'm not saying that church is always healthy, because probably our front row is filled with people that had previous church hurt. But I honor them and commend them because they work through that hurt to be positioned now still to be building God's house within a healthy context, still to be investing into what matters for eternity, because they had their eyes on the eternal inheritance, not the temporary reward. Our eyes are meant to be that filter. Always have that filter of, does this really matter for eternity? That sense of offense, that sense of, ugh, that doesn't sit right. Filtering it, does this really matter for eternity? Because everything has got to come back in the light of eternity. Does this really matter? Are you with me? The last thing, if the team can join me, please. As sons serve out of devotion, servants serve out of obligation. See, God wants us to serve him out of a deep place of devotion, not out of obligation. He refers in Scripture to the church being the bride of Christ. See, there's an intimacy there. There's a deep connection. God doesn't want us just to serve out of obligation, but out of a deep devotion because of what he's done in our lives. Gosh, may we never forget where he has taken us from. May we never forget what he's done in our lives. May we never forget what he saved us from. May we never forget how he brought us from death to life. May we never forget the peace that he brought us. May we never forget that he brought us from hell and put us in heaven. May we never forget the joy that we get to walk in knowing him, knowing that we can have our eyes on eternity, that no matter what this world throws at us, we have eternity with him. May we never, ever lose that wonder. Because when we serve out of that place of devotion to him, love for him, love because he's so good, it changes everything. We don't serve out of that place of have to and I'm obliged to as a Christian. That should never be our attitude. But out of that deep love for what Jesus has done for us. Remember my parents setting this example so beautifully. Church was a non-negotiation for us growing up as kids. We were at church early every Sunday morning. My dad led worship. Mum led the kids' ministry. They were dairy farmers, which meant that we had to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning getting everything ready. It was absolute carnage, getting the kids in the car. I remember we had our car used to be an old hearse, and so nobody wanted to get into the boot because that's where the coffins used to be. So there were fights every Sunday morning about who was getting in the back of the car. But we were committed, just out of this place. There was no have to. It was, this is what Jesus has done in our lives. And because we love Jesus so much, we're going to serve him, not as servants, but as sons and daughters, because we know what our Father has done for us. See, my dad was radically saved, radically broken background. My grandma was raped as a young woman. Dad was a product of that rape. And he was the only kid in his entire school that didn't have a dad, ostracized by everybody, absolutely sexually abused, absolutely broken, called names, whipped, abused by teachers in the class, just absolutely downtrodden by all of society. Until one Christian woman noticed him, brought him into her home, told my grandma about Jesus, and their lives completely changed. So my dad, I just saw him always living out this life of, God's just been so good to us. My mum, the same, from an atheist, broken background. Jesus radically met her. Always served God's house out of that place of, look what God has done. Church, may we never forget what he has saved us from. We weren't just saved to be made good. We were saved from death. May we never forget the goodness of our God. Because out of that place, we see ourselves as sons, as daughters, not servants. So God, I just pray right now that you would change how we see your house. We wouldn't see ourselves as sons, as servants, just there out of obligation, there to serve, there to consume, there to take from. But we would see ourselves as sons, as daughters, there to build the Father's cause, there to build what's been entrusted to us, to see your church as you see it. God, I pray, keep changing us, changing our thinking, changing our mentality, to see your house the way you ask us to see it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Now today, I am very aware that there are those of us in the building, those of us joining online. And when I speak about the goodness of Jesus, you haven't yet made the decision to have him as your personal God and personal Lord. No, scripture so clearly says that if we make the choice to follow Jesus and we become his children, and it's simply a choice to trust him, to follow him, to pursue him. And in that moment, what happens is because Jesus came and died on the cross for us and we trust him, our lives are made right with God because of the price that Jesus paid for us. And all we need to do is trust him and say, okay, Jesus, I'm making the choice to follow you, to have you as my personal God. So just to give people a private moment with God right now, every eye closed and heads bowed, and Christians are praying. But if you're here and you know what? I've never prayed a prayer asking Jesus to be my Lord, asking Jesus to be my King, to be my God. then we're going to pray a prayer just where you're seated, a prayer to God that invites Him to be your God, that invites Him to be your Lord. Maybe there's people here today and you once were walking in faith, you once had a relationship with God, maybe you had a religious upbringing, but you know that you are not walking in proximity with Jesus. I'm not talking today about choosing to join our church. I'm saying you haven't got a personal relationship with Jesus. And you're here today saying, you know what, I want to personally follow Him as my God. Then today we're going to pray a prayer as well, just where you're seated, making that declaration to God, Jesus, I want to follow you as my God. So right across this room today, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I want to pray that prayer, asking Jesus to be my God, why don't you, right where you're seated, just lift your hands to heaven and say, hey, that's me today. Fantastic. It's awesome, mate. Come on, who else would say that's me today? I know I need to make that decision to have Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, my King. Fantastic. Come on, keep those hands going up. I know that there's more hands that are here. Fantastic, mate. Come on, who would join those that have already raised? For those that are online, this is for you as well. You can join your hand with us and say, hey, I want to pray that prayer. I want to publicly make that declaration today that I'm choosing to have Jesus as my God, as my Lord. Fantastic. Come on, why don't we join with those that are praying today? Repeat this after me. Jesus, I ask you to be my God, to be my Lord. I'm sorry for my wrongs. I want a new start in you. I want to know your love. I want to know your truth. I want to know your reality. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, why don't we...
We trust that you are encouraged by this powerful message. You always have a place to call home here at Life. And we invite you to join us for our Sunday services at our Melbourne campus. If you're not in Melbourne, then join us for church online wherever you are in the world. Just head to lifeau.org to stay connected and find out more.